Okay, take your Bibles, please, and let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we continue our study, of course, in the book of Genesis, and today we're going to talk about Isaac, the promised son. You think you have problems today and challenges and tests? We're going to look at a man that really had a test, and that his name was Abraham. And let's keep that in mind as we go through this lesson, that we do have tests, but God's always there with us, and he's always there to meet the need if we have the faith in him and keep his word and do what he tells us to do. Then he's going to do that. Genesis chapter 22, this chapter brings us to the last of a series of trials. Abraham had a lot of trials. Somebody listed, I was looking at a booklet yesterday, and they listed 24 specific trials that Abraham had. But this one was the greatest trial or test that he was going to go through. And it involves, of course, Isaac. And Isaac, as you recall, was the promised seed through whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come. So as we look at this, we see a couple of strong types of salvation or the gospel, how to be saved. And we'll touch on those as we go. But I hope you'll think about this. One of the main lessons in all of this is obedient faith. Let me say that again. Obedient faith that overcomes the trials of life. Obedient faith that overcomes the trials of life. How many of you have ever had a trial in your life? Raise your hand. The rest of you are lying about it. No, and some of you are going through trials right now. And I teach the senior citizens for the most part. And I grant you that you get into that arena, you're going to have a few trials. I promise you that. But we need to think of the fact that we need to be obedient. And we need to have faith. And that will give us the ability to overcome the trials of life. Doesn't take them away, but it takes us through them and we can overcome them. And this is probably the most serious trial that Abraham ever had. In your outline, number one, Abraham's supreme test. God speaks to Abraham. Look at verse 1, Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. That's a pretty good relationship when God talks to you personally like that and you understand him and you hear him. And so that was a relationship that they had. Abraham was called what? The friend of God. That's a pretty good compliment, isn't it? Abraham, the friend of God, a friend of God. And I hope that I'm a friend of God's and that you are. That's one of our goals in life. But Abraham is called a friend of God. God was going to make a great nation out of Abraham, Israel. And by the way, Israel's still around, amen? The Jews are still around. They should not be. There's a reason in the world that they should have been dissolved into all of the cultures of the world and the peoples of the world. But no, God has spared them through unbelievable things. And one of the greatest signs of the end times and all can be seen in God's dealing with Israel. But God was going to make a great nation out of Abraham. Out of this nation, he was going to produce his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the flesh. Jesus in the flesh, and that would be fulfilled through Isaac. So that really complicates this story. He's supposed to be the promised seed, and Jesus, the Messiah, somewhere down the road, was coming through him. But now God said, Abraham, I want you to kill him. I want you to take his life. A lot of times God asks us to do things that are not logical, that are not rational, that we don't really figure out. But if we trust him and do it anyway, God will bless that, and we need to remember that. So he was going to do that. Now, the word tempt there in verse 1, it means to test him or to try him. Does not mean he was going to tempt him to do evil. God tested Abraham. James chapter 1, verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. You'd be surprised in the counseling I did in 50 years of ministry how many I ran across that blamed their sin and their problems on God. And I had one couple living in fornication, and I told them, you don't need to be doing that. You've got to get married and all of that. And the man so proudly said, well, God has led us to do this. And God didn't lead him to do that. That's contrary to his word. And God does not tempt somebody to do wrong. So let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And get this, neither tempteth he any man. God will never tempt you to do wrong. Now the devil will, but he won't. So God is testing Abraham. We're all in what I'd call the school of faith. We're in the school of faith. We're going from kindergarten when we got saved, and just hopefully we keep growing in the school of faith, and we graduate and maybe go to college and seminary and get out of all of that. In other words, we're going toward maturity. God wants us to move toward maturity, and we're all in the school of faith. The question is, will we pass the test so we'll get promoted? If you fail the test, God's not going to promote you, and you're not going to have stronger faith. But if you pass the test and trust God, then God will move you to the second grade, maybe the eighth, and then the 12th and on up. You get the idea of what I'm talking about. Will we pass the test and become mature spiritually? And some Christians have really fallen there, and they've grown very little after that. Job 23:10, Job said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, when God has tried me, tested me, I shall come forth as what? Copper? Silver? No. I shall come forth as gold. That's top notch. That's on the very top realm. And so we're talking about what God does. And boy, if anybody went to test, Job did, didn't he? And all of us are familiar, no doubt, with what happened to Job. We won't go into that, but you're familiar with it. So if we never have tests, by the way, if we don't ever have tests, we won't know where we are spiritually. The way you react to trouble and test is a thermometer to tell you where you are spiritually. If you go to pieces, fall apart, and get bitter at God and quit on God, I've seen a lot of that happen, quit church, all of those things, because of some tests. And it may not be quite that critical, but it can happen. So if we never have tests, we won't know where we are spiritually. Have we grown? Have we gotten better in trusting God in those things? There's a difference in temptation and testing. Temptation comes from within. That's where it comes from, temptation. But testing, many times, of course, comes from the Lord, and God has a special purpose in it. I ran across this quote by a psychiatrist. I'm sure you know him, M. Scott Peck. But here's what he said. I thought it was very interesting. And you'll listen very closely. Life is difficult. We say amen. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, we know it's difficult, we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. See, we learn that's life. What do we say when things go bad? We say, well, that's just life. That's just the way it is. Well, when these things happen, that's just part of it. The sooner you learn that, the better off you're going to be. You know, we're not going to live a life. When you tell people if you get saved, you'll never have any more problems, and you'll have a primrose path and all of that, you are deceiving them, because we all have trials and we all have difficulties. But whenever we learn that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life should no longer be difficult. You'll have to chew on that one a little, I guess. Sometimes, here's the problem, though. It's not always God testing us. A lot of times it's because of our disobedience. And we have troubles and trials and problems. And if we don't live for God and we get out of God's will, then God will chasten us. Why? He loves us. And you know, that's what my mama used to say. I love you. I'm going to whip the fire out of you right now because I love you dearly. And it really was. That's what it was. And she made one or two mistakes, but she missed a few too. So I guess that balances out. But sometimes we disobey. Here, for instance, here's a guy that is a workaholic, and all he thinks about is making money. And he goes and goes and goes and gets up early and stays up late, has no time for his family. And the business is most important. The job is the most important thing. And then finally he has a complete nervous breakdown or he has health problems. And what's the first thing he wants you to do? Pray for me. Well, a lot of that could have been avoided if he had done what God told him to do in the Word of God and had a balanced life. Same is true of people who use tobacco in different forms. And they use that and maybe they smoke and then they get cancer. And what do they want you to do? Pray for them. And I don't mind doing that. I'll do that. But a lot of times they bring that on themselves because they are disobeying what God says about the body. A lot of things could be said about all of that. But sometimes our troubles come because we are disobeying God. And that's why it's good for us to always contemplate and meditate and think about our lives. And are we doing what God tells us to do? Not to the point that you're spooky and all stressed out, but the fact that we've got to have a checkup. And am I doing what God tells me to do? Have I let down in some area? Am I reading my Bible like I should? Or has television taken its place? Or whatever. We've got to have checkups to see where we are in those areas. But back in your notes, B, God instructs Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And that's what he says in verse 2, Genesis 22, 2. And he said, God's talking to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Specific instructions that God is giving him. And he told him he wanted to offer him as a burnt offering. In a burnt offering, the burnt offering had to be a male with no blemish. Who does that remind you of? The Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be offered voluntarily by the owner. It had to be killed and the blood sprinkled. It had to be washed and burned. And the whole idea was the idea of an atonement. There was a sacrifice that was an atoning sacrifice, the burnt offering. And there are a lot of other things that go along with that. But here's the thing, too, that I see in this. Be sure that you know God's will before you do it. There's no doubt in Abraham's mind and heart, this is God's will because God made it specific. He told him exactly what to do. Sometimes we get ahead of the Lord and jump into things we shouldn't jump into. And we need to learn the will of God. How do we know the will of God? We learn the will of God as we do the will of God. As we do the will of God. Look what he said in verse 2. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I'm going to tell you, you obey me to this point, then I'll tell you where you're going from there. But if you don't obey God to what he's shown you to obey, there's no reason he needs to show you any further. In those things, we have to obey, and then as we obey God, he opens the doors He shows us more of his will, and that's exactly what he was saying there to Abraham. We learn the will of God as we do the will of God, which I will tell thee of. Observe the words in verse 2, where he says, thine only son. That's an important factor, I think. Abraham, you say, well, wait a minute, Abraham had another son. Yeah, he did. What was his name? Ishmael. But that was not the son that God recognized. He was not the son of promise. He was not through Sarah, but through a handmaid, Hagar. And so that did not qualify. Abraham had another son, but this was not the son of promise. And God works exactly the way he works his word and his plan. And this was the only son to whom the covenant was to be applied. Isaac was the only son of Sarah. The only son was heir to the covenant. And someone has put it this way, God only counts the one that counts. God's in charge. God only counts the one that counts. In his way, in his sovereignty, that's the way it is. So God also gave his only son. Abraham was willing to give his only son. God gave his only son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. That was God's only son. So you see the typology as it really fits here in many ways in this part of it. And so God gave his only son, and he said, whom thou lovest. See, Abraham loved, and I think that should be notes, but Abraham loved Isaac, but he loved God more. God asked him to give Isaac. He loved Isaac, but he loved God more. And then God loved Christ. He did love him totally. He was his only begotten son, but he loved us more in the sense that he was willing to give up his son to die on the cross for our sins. So he gave Christ to be sacrificed. And that reminds us of it as we look at what he said in those verses. Now, in verses 4 through 10, first of all, we had Abraham's supreme test. Then in verses 4 through 10, Abraham and Isaac prepare for the sacrifice. What an intriguing story. So Abraham locates the place of worship. That's your blank there. A, Abraham locates the place of worship. Verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5, chapter 22. The Bible says that on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And that was a place that God told him to look for, and that he was to go to Mount Moriah in that particular area. So Abraham located the place of worship. The place was Mount Moriah, as he said in the earlier verse, in verse number 2. He was to go to Mount Moriah. And this is a special mountain. It's a mountain where the temple was going to be built. And that's where sacrifices were offered. It's a reminder of Jesus. Some believe, some Bible scholars, and I lean in that direction, that this is where Christ was crucified later on. That it was Mount Moriah, at least in the same area. Some believe it was actually Golgotha. And if you've been over there, you know the Dome of the Rock is in that area right now. And the Muslims have that. But here we see Christ in the gospel typology, I think, very clear here. Look at verse 5. A statement of faith. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, go up on the mountain, and worship. Now notice what he said, and come again to you. That's faith, isn't it? He said, we're going up on the mountain, but we are coming back down. We are coming back down to you. And that certainly was showing the faith that Abraham had. And so he was willing to believe God and trust God for that. You know, one of the things we need to carry with us in the armor every day is what? A shield of faith. You better have faith or you're going to mess up. If you don't have faith, you'll be a nervous wreck all the time. If you don't have faith, you'll be biting off your fingernails and popping pills that are unnecessary. Some are necessary, I know, but some are not necessary. A lot of Christians depend on those instead of having faith in God. We need to practice faith, right? That's why some people don't tithe. They don't have faith in God. That's why they don't give faith promise missions. They don't have faith in God. But he said, of all the things you have in the armor, take the shield of faith. We have to have faith to get the job done. How much do we trust God? Are we really trusting the Lord? Then be after Roman numeral 2, Abraham was willing. The space there is the word willing. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, and it was an expression of faith. He had faith to believe that if Isaac, here's where you see his faith, if Isaac was offered, he had faith to believe that God would raise him from the dead. If God tells me to kill him and I kill him, then I know that's the promised seed and God is able to raise him from the dead. He had that faith as he went into that particular situation. So verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. We're going up, but we're coming back down. Faith tells me that's going to happen. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, the scripture says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And in other words, in his heart, it was a done deal. He offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, accounting, here it is, accounting, Hebrews tells us that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. How did he know that? How did he do that? He had faith. He trusted God. He knew that if he followed through what God told him, and can you imagine doing that to your own son? I mean, just think about it. Can you imagine doing that, and much less to the one promise for the seed was going to come through? But he had to have faith. Now, Abraham built an altar. Look at verse 6 again. He took wood and burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went together. So he was fixing this altar in order to offer this sacrifice. And when he talks about the lad there, that doesn't mean he was a little boy. In the Hebrew, it could be a lot older. And certainly I believe that he was older. He was able to carry that wood on his back and so on and so forth. And I'm sure he had some questions as they were going up there. But it's not limited, the word lad in Hebrew is not limited to that. And so God told Abraham that Sarah was going to have a child. He made that promise early on. Now, when she had the baby, she was 91 years of age. She died when she was 127. So you do the math and you should come up with about 37 years. But when he was offered, when they were going up on this mountain, he was probably about 33 years of age. About 33 years of age. I see my Jewish friend nodding yes. Thank you. I'm glad I'm there with you. But scholars do believe that just fits the typology. How old was Jesus when he was crucified? And so all of this is seen in this particular thing. He would have been around 33 when he was to be sacrificed, about the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Abraham prepares for the sacrifice. Look at verse number 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He raised it up and he was getting ready to come down with it. I mean, he was going to do it. And that was a common practice, by the way, offering children back in those days as sacrifices. But that wasn't the pagan thing that was involved right here. But there he was going to do it. Now, God provides a substitute, verses 11 through 18. God rewarded Abraham's faith, A in your outline, in that blank. God rewarded Abraham's faith. Look at verses 11 and 12, Genesis 22. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. The first time he called him, he just said, Abraham. Wasn't any rush. But right now, the hand's up, he's getting ready to come down, and the angel said, Abraham, Abraham, whoa. Stop, is what he was saying. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. What do you want to tell me? And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. I have an idea. Abraham went, I know I would have something like that. Neither do thou anything unto him, nothing. For now I know that thou fearest God. How do we know that? Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Wow. What a statement of faith on his part. God rewarded Abraham's faith. And he's no respecter of persons. He'll reward your faith. And he'll reward my faith if we do things by faith. Then God provided a substitute. So here's a second picture of Christ in Genesis 22. In verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God provided a substitute. So we see a double picture of Christ and as we look at Isaac, and then also as we look at what God did here, he provided that ram in the thicket. God provided a substitute. The ram in the thicket is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some even likened it unto the thorns that were on his head. That might carry it a little too far, but at any rate, it could remind us of that. And this substitute that was sacrificed on the cross was sacrificed for our sins, the Lord. Verse 14, look at that verse, what he said. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or Jireh, or Jireh, whatever you want to say, I don't care. Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He shouted out that word, those two words, Jehovah Jireh, and that literally means God shall provide. And we have that kind of God too. We can call him Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide for you everything you need. Everything I need, whatever it may be, he will provide that for us, Jehovah Jireh. And so we have that. Then very quickly, verses 15 through 19, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven and the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, he is the reward that in blessing, I'm a God that can bless, bless thee in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And one of these days they are going to completely have that land too. But verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What in the world is he talking about? All the nations be blessed? Yes, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He's talking about Jesus coming and dying as our substitute, and he's available, thank God, for everybody in the world, right? That's why we believe in missions. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Wow, what a story. And this is true. This is not fiction. This is not somebody's imagination. So this entire chapter, I think, foreshadows Christ and the redemptive work of Christ as he died on the cross for our sins, and also his resurrection from the dead. It was the third day that Abraham saw the place of sacrifice, verse 4 tells us. Here's some words that summarize this lesson. Number one is faith. Faith. I believe you have a blank there, maybe. Abraham's faith was rewarded, and so is ours. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, to please Him. But the God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith, Hebrews 11:6. And then obedience, number two, is another key word. Abraham obeyed the Lord, and we must obey the Lord. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I get sort of frustrated and flustered as I talk to people, and they say, well, I love the Lord, and I'm saved, but I don't come to church, and I don't tithe, and I don't pray, and I don't read my Bible, and I have sin in my life that I'm practicing. That's not what that verse says, is it? That verse says, Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Do what I say. Keep my commandments. No exceptions. And we all fail from time to time, but immediately we confess and get it right, have the fellowship restored, and our desire is to keep what He says for us to do. And then the next word is love. And this is the key word, I think, really, in this whole story, the word love and our Christian faith. We have it. It's built on what? God's love for us. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He loved us so much, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the substitute, the one who paid the price for our sins. So there we have beautiful pictures of redemption story in the Old Testament, the Christology of the Old Testament, speaking about Christ. But one of the main things, and I know we focus on that, but one of the main things that I'd like for you to take home with you today from this class, in this lesson, is this, that obedient faith overcomes the trials of life. We all have them. We just obey God and trust God. Just do what God says and trust Him. Whatever comes our way, He has a purpose. We may not like it. We may not understand it. Many times we don't, but we have to kick in faith. I have an idea. Abraham thought, God, are you sure this is what you want? You want me to kill my own boy, my own son? And God said, yeah, that's right. Go do it. And he did, but he didn't have to do it, did he? God took care of it. And thank God for that. And so be obedient in faith. And that, if you have faith, you'll overcome your trials. And you know you're going to have trials. And when the trials come, you just know that you don't have to worry about the trials anymore because they're going to come. All right? Lord, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful chapter in Genesis. And thank you for redemption's beautiful story, for we are redeemed by grace. If there's anybody here who has not been saved, today I pray they would trust Christ and see His substitutionary death on their behalf. And God, help us to be obedient people of faith to Thee, knowing that we will reap the good for it if we obey You. In Jesus' name, amen.